I don't know what age you're planning on retiring or when you retired. Our eldest daughter has a school friend whose dad's already retired a few years ago. We're about the same age, and I think, wow, at 44, I'm still trying to work out what I'm meant to be doing. Maybe your eyes on 60, 55, or even sneaking in below that magic 50. Either way, I suspect none of us imagine we'll still be going when we're over 100 years old, which is where we find Abraham as we come to Genesis chapter 22. We're at the end of our series in Genesis, looking at God's relationship with Abraham and Abraham's family, how God plans to use Abraham's family to bring blessing to the world, how God will restore his broken relationship with humanity through the line of Abraham, to all who live by the same faith in God and his promises that Abraham has, Galatians chapter 3. But the life of faith, trusting God's promises and living in light of that, isn't all plain sailing for Abraham, a fellow sinner like us. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham land, family, and blessing. But we've seen through these chapters Abraham swinging between trust and obedience, and at other times a complete lack of both, as he's tried to take his future into his own hands. Abraham is, in many ways, an example of our own walks with the Lord. But thankfully, the same Lord who always remains faithful, regardless of our lack of faith. And if chapter 21 gave us some of the fallout, the consequences of Abraham's earlier lack of faith, family tensions in relation to his two sons, Ishmael the natural son, and Isaac the son of God's promise, then chapter 22 paints a glorious picture of Abraham as the man of faith, trusting the word and promises of God, even in the face of death, life's greatest enemy. It's a high note. It's a great place to end our current series. Let me pray before we look at these verses. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us, and we pray that your spirit might take that word, plant it in our hearts, and cause us to trust you and live for the Lord Jesus more and more each day. Amen. God's test of Abraham. But the thing is, this test, as one writer notes, instead of breaking Abraham, brings him to the summit of his lifelong walk with God. Two things we're going to look at from these verses, both about our great God. First, verses 1 to 10, God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him. God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him. We can't escape the fact that, verse 1, this is a test from God. Abraham didn't know it at the time, but the narrator makes that clear enough for us, reading on thousands of years later. It is a test of Abraham's faith. Will Abraham trust and obey God more than anything else? Even against, as one writer notes, common sense, human affection, and lifelong ambition. For these things and more hang in the balance as we read on what the test of Abraham's faith is. Verse 2, to take his son, the only son of the promise. The promise that through this boy, Isaac, and his descendants, Abraham would become a great nation and God would bless the whole world, restoring his broken relationship with humanity. Yet God asked Abraham to take this son of the promise and sacrifice him as a gift to God. Will Abraham trust and obey God more than anything else, even against common sense, human affection, and lifelong ambition? And then, even if he does, where does that leave God's promise? If the son of the promise is dead, much hangs in the balance. Abraham's commitment to God and God's commitment to his promises. Why would God do this? And not just a test of faith, but we must acknowledge that God's request, the sacrifice of Isaac, is appalling to our ears. Though more reason to ponder this carefully than reject it. What sort of God does Abraham worship? That's the same God Christians worship today. If you're here now as a Christian, someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, then who is this God you worship? And if you're here today not a Christian, what do you make of this God? Is he worth committing our lives to in worship? There are, of course, lots of unanswered questions here. Though we do know God is not morally dubious, and at the same time, we do know God would never require child sacrifice then or now. It's abhorrent to him. So however we might be tempted to press into this to square things up, I want to press through this morning to get to the bigger issue at hand, that true faith requires radical obedience. That's the principle in the text. True faith requires radical obedience. And the testing of our faith comes to grow our relationship with God as we respond in the obedience of faith. The testing of our faith comes to grow our relationship with God as we respond in the obedience of faith. God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him. Satan tempts to draw out sin, but God tests to draw out faith and make us more like the Lord Jesus. As Christians, our trust and dependence on God often grows much more in doubt and testing than in certainty and comfort. That's the place where God does his work of growth in our lives. Situations of adversity where we realize we're not the ones in control of things and we cling instead to God's sovereignty. Times of heartache and pain where we realize the things we put our hopes in and give our affections to are so fragile when they let us down or are taken away. And we cling instead to God's steadfast love for us, the God of all comfort who will never let us down. And as we think specifically here, this may sometimes relate to someone very precious to us. When God asks if we love him with all our hearts, of course we'll never be asked to sacrifice physically, but God does call us sometimes to make the sacrifice of giving up, of letting go of the things, the people that take the affection of our hearts away from God. It may not be the giving up of a person or a relationship for you, but whoever we are, God's call on us as Christians, his people, is for countercultural living. Living to please God, not people. Living for God's kingdom, not our own. To live a life serving others. Why? Well, not because he's an immoral or vindictive God. It's quite the opposite. For our good and God's glory, that we might grow in relationship with him and become more like Jesus. The one who, according to Philippians 2, and we thought about this as a staff team this week, didn't stay at home on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday morning or keep hold of the throne in heaven that was rightly his, but Philippians 2, verse 7, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus came to earth as a man to die a terrible death on a Roman cross in our place, to pay the price we owe God for wanting to live as gods of our lives instead of God, so that we can have a relationship with God as we trust in Jesus. What God wants is to make us more into the image of our glorious Saviour. One writer notes that Abraham must be truly torn between his affection for the gift, Isaac, and God himself. The call on us is to worship the giver, not the gift. I thank my mum for buying me socks for Christmas, rather than praising the socks for how nice they are. Though if you're listening, mum, could I please have something else for Christmas this year? In pastoral ministry, the key question we ask is, what thing does your heart most desire at this moment? That's the ultimate reason for our actions and reactions to the tests and trials of life. What or who are you worshipping that makes you respond that way? God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him. So how's Abraham going to respond? Well, we know he's willing. Here I am, verse 1, ready to obey. But what now? He's heard God's request in verse 2. And the narrator cranks up the tension every single sentence as we move through the text, in every detail given. Verse 3, early the next morning, there's an immediacy and an intentionality, gathering all he will need, enough wood for the burnt offering. Abraham's commitment to obey the Lord is shown in his perseverance. It's not a whim. Verse 4, for 3 days, Abraham travels, committed to take Isaac to the place God's told him, until they reach the mountain, where Abraham is to go on with Isaac now, leaving the servants at the foot of the mountain, with a very puzzling last word. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. This is no empty phrase spoken for Isaac's benefit. Nor is there a sense in Abraham that this is somehow all a big trick from God. It is rather a deep trust in God who keeps all his promises. Somehow in Abraham's head and heart, he and Isaac will return. Hebrews 11:19 reveals that Abraham was somehow expecting Isaac to be raised to life again, brought back from the dead, given back to him. Abraham is confident that God can bring new life from death. He has, after all, given Isaac to them from Sarah's barren womb. Then the long climb. The haunting scene in verse 6 as Isaac carries wood to go on the altar that will be built for him. Then the natural question of verse 7, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, another response of faith that cuts the tension. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walk on together. I love this quote. Abraham's faith in God enables him to see God's command in light of God's promises. God will provide. What a motto to live by. In all things and at all times, God calls me to obey. Will I trust his promises to me and obey? And God will provide. The call on us as Christians isn't to try and predict what God might be doing now or do in the future, but to trust and obey him today. In this moment, what will it look like to live out our trust in Jesus at this moment? God will deal with the rest according to all his promises to us in Jesus. And it's interesting that Abraham really does give over all the detail to God, which God works out in our lives in his way, and that's sometimes in unexpected ways. God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him. And we often have our idea of how God's going to do that. But actually, God may have different plans. Are we willing to go with God on that? Or try to change and take charge ourselves when things don't work out how we thought they would? Then we come to the decisive moment in verses 9 and 10. The altar is built, the wood is arranged, Isaac is bound on top, and we get no sense of a struggle in the text. The adored son seems to willingly submit to his father. A picture perhaps of another son willingly submitting to his father to the point of death. And interestingly, Mount Moriah is very possibly the location thereabouts of Calvary, where thousands of years later, Jesus would willingly give up his life as a sacrifice for our sake, to bring us back into relationship with God, if we will but come to that place, to the foot of the cross in repentance and faith, turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. But this time, as Abraham reaches to take the knife to kill his son, and it's like the slow-mo moment to capture every last detail in the movie scene, hand poised ready, a radical obedience of faith beyond comprehension. And this is a decisive moment in Abraham's relationship with God, because both Abraham's son and God's promise are at stake here. To trust God's word rather than the instinct of our hearts or the word of the world. Abraham, Abraham. A direct call from heaven, unmistakable, ready as ever, verse 11, here I am, do not lay a hand on the boy, verse 12. God and Abraham savour a new moment together. God experiencing the quality of Abraham's faith, a faith of deeds, not just words. And Abraham will not withhold anything from God, even his son. Which is interesting because God did not withhold his only son either. In some unimaginable way for us, perhaps here two fathers together. We read in 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 to 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. To pay the price for our sins. God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him. And as Abraham responds in the radical obedience of faith, Abraham now experiences the quality of God's power and promises. The second thing we're going to learn about our great God from these verses, though we are going to spend much less time in this section, verses 11 to 19, God delights to bless the radical obedience of faith. God delights to bless the radical obedience of faith. Sometimes you do the right thing and it just goes well. Now, there are times I've phoned Tesco about a delivery where they've sent a whole load of stuff that I didn't order, and they've just said, keep it. So I've got free beer or something similar. And I sort of think that's a blessing, free beer. Though beer is less the point, more that the blessing comes from doing the right thing. And in Abraham's case, not the right thing by Tesco, but the right thing by the Lord, trusting his word and obeying him radically, to which we see our glorious God delights to bless the radical obedience of faith. First, in providing a substitute sacrifice, verses 13 to 14, there's a provision ready and waiting. The Lord will provide, which indeed he does. And there are parallels between Isaac and Jesus. But perhaps given the ram is the one who dies, there's a stronger parallel there. The ram who died in the place of Isaac, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus who would die in the place of sinners like us. The second blessing comes as God restates his promises to Abraham in verses 15 to 18, of a family, of land, of blessing. There is fresh assurance in these words of God to Abraham. Promises restated because of, verse 18, Abraham's radical obedience of faith. Plus, even a little more detail at the end of verse 17 of how it's going to work out. All a blessing from God to Abraham. Or as Hebrews 6:17 puts it, because what God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God delights to bless the radical obedience of faith. Coming back down that mountain, having surrendered the thing he loved, Abraham actually takes with him both his son and the approval of his God. God tests our faith to grow our relationship with him, and God delights to bless the radical obedience of faith. As we finish now, what will our response to God be? To the God who sent his son to die in our place? How are we going to respond to God? For we must each respond personally to God if we want to have a relationship with him by faith as we trust in the Lord Jesus. And for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, Christians, if we want to grow in that relationship and know the blessings of our obedience of faith, our faith lived out in our lives. The way of blessing is not to hold to the things we hold dear, but to surrender them to God and let him do his best. Let me close with the words of a song that was played after I first shared my testimony publicly, the story of how God transformed my life through the Lord Jesus, a present help and future hope written on my heart and in my life. To quote the words of my vicar at the time, we can find blessing in God's will, believer or unbeliever, will you take it? Take a step in following Jesus now. Wherever you are at now before the Lord this morning, could you make these glorious words your own? All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you love us more than we could ever love ourselves. The sending of your son to die in our place, that we might be forgiven friends with you. The giving of your spirit who brings your word to life in our lives, a present help and future hope. Make us more like the Lord Jesus as we live the obedience of faith, growing in our relationship with you and knowing the joy of your blessings to us in him. And in Jesus' name we pray now. Amen.